Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that this provision is part of your grace package. It provides for the advance of the believer in your plan, the building up of the body of Christ, to the fullness that you desire for us to have, to the mature individual. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And we commit this time into your hands, thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing in our study of the doctrine of reciprocal love, and we've seen that the reciprocal love expresses the mutual love relationship between God and a church-age believer under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, whereby the believer responds to the perfect love of God with Bible doctrine under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the believer comes to a cognition of what God has done for them through their perception of doctrine, and ultimately it becomes part of their thinking through metabolization and application under the ministry of the Spirit. When we left off from our study, we were discussing the tandem advance of Bible doctrine and reciprocal love that produces capacity for the believer to be compatible with the integrity of God. Promotion from God requires that the believer be compatible with the love and integrity of God. That means fellowship with God. Of course, that, means that the provision for failure, that being 1 John 1:9, is something that the believer is quick to implement in order to maintain fellowship. And of course, fellowship is also perpetuated through application of doctrine, that being the preferred method, but given the reality of our status on the earth with an old sin nature, with the various facets of pressure that are brought to bear on us, then of course we are going to fail. And God's plan provides provision for that through His grace policy. Compatibility with the love of God comes through God's policy of grace. If God does not promote us, we are not promoted. So one of the interesting things, as we've seen, is that the believers get out of the timing of God. And virtually every one of the believers that are recorded in the Old Testament did that. They all pretty much failed the test. The only one we know of that didn't, I guess probably some others. Some of the prophets may not have. It's not recorded about them. But many of them certainly did. The big guys such as Abraham, David, failed and got out of Moses. All got out of the timing of God. And of course, ultimately they did receive the promotion God had intended for them. But they generally had to wait. James 4, 6 and 10 state that He gives greater grace, therefore it says God makes war against the arrogant believer, but He gives grace to the humble believer. And verse 10 states, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will promote you. So the challenge to the believer is to have humility and wait on the timing of God. And of course, we've discussed humility as being that intersection of grace, doctrinal, and authority orientation. So all true promotions are grace promotions that come through the function of the love of God through His policy of grace. And all true promotions come from the persistence and the perception of doctrine. Promotion in the spiritual life is not based on spiritual gifts. It's based on the believer's relationship with God. And of course, we studied this or spoke about this last time, the emphasis being on the priesthood. The priesthood of the believer is where the believer's capacity is established. The spiritual gift is an aspect of their ambassadorship and certainly is a way of demonstrating that the priesthood is in alignment, but nonetheless the true production before God, which is really where it matters, is in the priesthood. All true promotions come from the reciprocal love for God motivation. This means that the believer who receives true promotion is grace-oriented. God never promotes any believer under any principle of arrogance. So grace is a characteristic of those who are promoted. In fact, the Bible actually refers to Moses as being the most humble man that was on the earth at the time. And of course, that means that he was in a position to be promoted, and certainly he was. So it was humility, though, that was developed in him over the time that he spent, not only the prosperity testing that he had in Egypt, but the adversity testing that he had as he was herding the sheep in preparation for the timing of God to deliver Israel. Promotion evaluation is accomplished by the righteousness and justice of God. In order for grace to work, there must be righteousness. As long as you have arrogance in your soul, you will never be promoted. So the issue here, of course, is compatibility with the integrity of God. If you're not promoted by God, you will inevitably go for self-promotion that's based on the sins of arrogance. And of course, that's one of the big problems that we all face, is being willing to wait for God and to allow Him to wait, or allow Him to provide the promotion for us in His time. Jesus Christ controls history through the invisible hero who has been promoted. The believer's motivation from grace orientation and doctrine orientation function together in a tandem advance to the tactical objective of the personal sense of destiny. So as we cross that threshold into adult spiritual life, and I've described it lately as going from not simply the what, but the why. Because when you have the why, you are motivated from love, because you understand your plan, God's plan, purpose, and will for your life. And of course, that changes your whole motivation around and helps you desire that whatever God has for you to come along. You're not concerned about what it is specifically. You just know that whatever it is going to be beneficial and ultimately will glorify God and in the process benefit you. Personal love for God and personal love for all mankind are the two columns that advance to occupation with Christ and the fullness of blessing from God as the strategic blessings of the spiritual life. During the advance, impersonal love for all mankind is applied to the testing that comes from the area of human relationships. And of course, the majority of our testing, or not necessarily the majority, but a big component of our testing comes from various aspects of human relationships. That would include people testing and system testing, which are two main areas of testing involving individuals. God gives grace to the humble believer, and grace makes promotion possible. The grace that God gives is grace promotion. Sharing the happiness of God is grace promotion. Being occupied with Christ and receiving the fullness of blessing from God is grace promotion. So, again, God is, as we understand from Isaiah 40:31, God is tapping His feet, waiting for us to be ready to be receiving His prosperity. And we understand that this prosperity has been set aside for us from eternity past. And it's waiting. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who ultimately conveys it, is waiting for us to have capacity to receive it in such a way that it won't destroy us. Believers humble themselves in the presence of the Lord by using the recover procedure of rebound, per 1 John 1:9. Of course, I mentioned that previously, but it bears repeating because that's a critical component of our advance. The principle of virtue and integrity love as part of the spiritual life exists in all generations of history. But it's intensified and amplified in the church age because of the believer's position in Christ and their unique spiritual life that's empowered by God the Holy Spirit. You see, we have association with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate victor. Not only was He the greatest visible hero, but He was also simultaneously the greatest invisible hero, because the impact of His invisible heroship resounds throughout the entire angelic sphere. He being the strategic victor on the cross, strategically removed Satan from His position. Now, He hasn't been actually removed as of yet this point, but positionally He has been. And it's just a matter of time. You know, when Adam died in the garden, spiritually, he lived for another 900 years physically. So the result of that spiritual death was delayed for some period of time, in that case, over 900 years. And in the case of Christ, obviously, the delta between His positional victory and the receiving of the kingdom has been even more than 900 years. And of course, that's the time, the space for God to gather in His entire body in association with Christ. And we're the beneficiaries of that, because had it been cut shorter than, say, you know, where when we live, it easily could have been 1,000 years, and we wouldn't be here. That wouldn't be part of the plan. So God has allowed time to go on in order to maximize the grace gift to His Son. Since love is part of the integrity of God, it must be a part of the spiritual life of the believer. God's love is directed towards us billions of years ago, and we now have a chance to respond through the spiritual life. And of course, our spiritual life basically mirrors that of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore mirrors love. In eternity past, God has set this pattern for reciprocity. It's revealed to us in time through the infallible Word of God. Of course, that's why we're constantly focusing on Bible doctrine, because Bible doctrine is the source of the information that the Holy Spirit utilizes to bring us to this reciprocity. Through divine love in eternity past, the righteousness and justice of God are expressed in grace. This is called the doctrine of antecedent grace. Antecedent grace is the basis for reciprocal love. See, we understand that God in eternity past had a perfect plan that he was working out that permitted the fall. You know, mankind was created. Actually, first the angels were created, and their fall was permitted. Then mankind was created, and the fall of man was permitted. And God's grace was sufficient to deal with all of it. And so ultimately, he is glorified as he provides opportunity for those who have fallen to recover. Because remember, if a person has fallen and they recover, there's absolutely no merit involved. Remember, Adam and the woman in the garden had a meritorious relationship with God. As long as they perpetuated their not sinning, which meant simply for them not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they perpetuated their meritorious relationship. But as soon as they fell, there was absolutely nothing they could do to resolve the problem. And of course, that left it then in God's hands, which put it into a status of faith and grace. And so the entire system is made or empowered by faith and grace. It's of faith in order that it might be by grace. And of course, all the blessing or all the merit accrues to God in that case. And the only individual who actually did successfully function through a meritorious life on this planet in the midst of the adversity of the devil's world was our Lord Jesus Christ. So he not only lived the perfect life, remaining impeccable, but he did it under maximum adversity of not paradise, but of status in the devil's world, where he was the target of the devil's hatred and the devil's attempts to destroy him. But of course, he prevailed over it all, becoming that strategic victor and enabling us to be the many sons of glory in association with him. God's love in eternity past is related to his omniscience and his provision of antecedent love for the human race in its fallen state. In eternity past, the love of God provided divine solutions for mankind that are compatible with his righteousness and justice. Since man was in a fallen state, this required the solutions to be based in grace. God provided the solutions for everything we would ever face in life. So again, in eternity past, every problem that we would face was foreknown. The provisions for those problems were provided, and the information was communicated. And the provision for the communication was given. And in the case of the church age, not only do we have the Word of God, but we have the spiritual gift of evangelist and pastor teacher, who are the communicating gifts. And they, and in the local assembly, that becomes the venue for that communication. The absolute righteousness of God is the principle of divine integrity. Since justice is a function of divine integrity, divine love is a demonstration of the divine integrity as revealed in Romans 5:8, where we have God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, we recognize here that this is a substitutionary passage where it could be and more properly would be translated as Christ died as a substitute for us. So it was through his work on the cross that God was providing the possibility for his love to convey the grace, because it was in this work that his righteousness and justice were satisfied. God's perfect righteousness is the standard of divine integrity. God's perfect justice is the execution of divine integrity. Therefore, when we are punished, we are punished by a combination of righteousness and justice. God's perfect love is a motivational factor given to us from his divine integrity, plus all the grace solutions of divine integrity. So God, again, has solved every problem. The challenge to us, of course, is to have the patience to wait on him. And, of course, that becomes an aspect of humility, because we're waiting on the timing of God, recognizing his authority in the case, and the fact that since Jesus Christ controls history, he will solve the problem in his timing, and his timing is impeccable. While the righteousness of God approves or disapproves, the justice of God provides blessing or judgment and discipline. And the love of God provides divine solutions, all of which are conveyed through the grace of God. And we're going to see here that God's love, in fact, his integrity doesn't change towards us ever. Remember, God is immutable. It's another aspect of God's essence. And so he's never changing. What changes is our orientation to God. And then that orientation determines whether the effect of God's integrity towards us will be discipline or blessing. The function of God's righteousness and justice may change from blessing to discipline or from discipline to blessing, but God's love never changes whether one's under blessing or discipline. You see, God is unchanging. We change. Our orientation to God changes. The challenge for us is to obviously function under the Word so that we can have the positive orientation to God's integrity. God's function towards us is always love. But whether we receive discipline or blessing depends on our volition that determines our orientation to Him. If we're positive, we receive blessing. If we're negative, we receive discipline. And of course, God gives us a lot of space to make adjustment too. Remember, we have the provision of rebound, and we have all the, and God gives us the opportunity to actually take positive action towards our failures. So He doesn't immediately drop the hammer. He gives us a lot of space. And, of course, a lot of times people fail to recognize that the space they've been given is grace for them to make a change of thinking decision. And they don't use it for that, so ultimately the hammer does fall. God's love provided eternal salvation for the human race based on faith alone in Christ alone. Once one is saved, no matter what we do, we cannot lose our salvation because God's love is backed by His righteousness and justice. It's far stronger than any failure than we will ever have. You see, it's pure arrogance for someone to think that they can do something to remove salvation because they will have to do something that's more powerful than God. And, of course, we understand that that's impossible. And, of course, that's what sets us up with the irrevocable status of being His son. And we are in a position of strength, and that's on purpose. Because the pressures that we're placed under will cause us to question that. So once that's nailed down in our souls through the Word, then we can suffer the adversity and go through the adversities and still maintain a positive attitude, recognizing that God has permitting the adversity ultimately to deploy His Word in actual experience. Now, ultimately, that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the application of Bible doctrine to experience. And it's actually a demonstration. And it's similar to the demonstration that God had for His love. God demonstrated His love, as we saw in Romans here 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God initiated. But our demonstration to God, which we refer to as reciprocity, is our application of doctrine in the midst of the adversities, whatever they might be. God's love provided our recovery procedure of 1 John 1:9 for the believers under old sin nature control of the soul to recover the unique spiritual life of the church age. And of course, we've studied previously in this doctrine the concept of the punishment that comes to us is not for the sin, because that was judged on the cross, but for our failure to live the spiritual life. So when believers reject rebound, they've rejected the love of God. And therefore, there's no motivation for advance in the spiritual life through the perception and metabolization of doctrine. And there cannot be any in spiritual advance. So again, if we're not under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, we can't perceive, metabolize, or apply the doctrine. So if we reject the principle of acknowledging sin, which of course relies on the power of the cross, then we fail to take advantage of God's grace provision that He provided in His love. So we reject His love in the process. So the equivalent is, I mean, it's not obviously nearly as significant, but an unbeliever rejects the love of God when they fail to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They fail to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that believing in Him they have eternal life. When they rejected the love of God when they do that. So in a similar way, but obviously with not the same consequences, because while the consequences are eternal, in the sense that a believer who persists outside of the plan of God will lose out on the conveyance of blessings and prosperity from God, they still have their salvation. But it's a parallel of rejection of God's love. In reciprocal love, God's love becomes the motivation for the believer's advance to the high ground of occupation with Christ and the fullness of blessing from God. God is never described as being motivated because God is love. God is not motivated towards mankind. God's love provides motivation for us. But God does not have to be motivated. This means that God motivates us, but we do not motivate God. You see, God is as to his essence love. So he's always love, he always has been love, and he always will be love. And so there's really no necessity for motivation. He's always had done everything he could for his creatures. Motivation is a human factor, not a divine function. Therefore, motivation must be an anthropopathism if it is used with reference to God. God functions towards his creatures with perfect eternal integrity, with emphasis on his love. God's integrity motivates, and this includes righteousness and justice as well as love. But God does not have to be motivated because he knew all that would ever happen billions of years before it ever occurred. See, there's nothing that ever changes as far as God's cognizance. His cognizance has been 100% from the outset. And so he is completely content and aware of any circumstance that comes along because he already knew. So there's nothing that surprises him. There's nothing that changes. It's just what is. Now, from our perspective, obviously, things come along that look like they're new. But they're not new to God. They're only new to us. And most of the things that come along that are important don't ever change anyway because they're related to the eternal realities of God. So the most important things are eternal and tie us into the essence of God and to his integrity. And when we can view things that way, it improves our stability in life, which, of course, is related to happiness. God operates on the basis of his integrity, not on motivation or emotion, which are strictly creature functions. Motivation has a beginning and an end. God does not have a beginning or an end. So basically, since God is forever, he has eternal life, and lives forever. He always has been and always will be. He does not have any beginning or end. Blessing or punishment from God originates from his perfect eternal integrity that results in our attitude towards what, that is a result of our attitude towards what he has provided. So this goes back to the principle of Bible doctrine, making us aware of what he has provided in order that we can have the appropriate response. Divine love is the key to understanding God's integrity. Omniscience always functions under the integrity of God, so that divine love is the believer's point of reference. Divine integrity has always existed. Emotion and motivation as creature functions have not always existed. Good and pure motivation begins with the knowledge of Bible doctrine that is deployed in the soul as wisdom. And of course, we understand that the two true motivators in life are faith, or doctrine, or Bible doctrine. My righteous one shall live by means of doctrine, and love. Those are the two major motivators that orient us to the plan of God. Human motivation has a beginning in reciprocity when the word of the Lord is part of the soul. Therefore, human motivation as a love motivation, but it is not an isolated love. It's a love that is based on doctrine. See, our love is simply a response to what we become aware of through the Word. The Word is what enlightens us and shines that into the darkness of our thinking and enables us to perceive exactly what it was that God was doing within the limits, of course, of our humanity. But that's enough illumination for us to have a response. And, of course, the response we have based on our recognition of his grace is love. The believer's cognizance of God's eternal integrity motivates the believer, but the believer does not motivate God. Motivation is the thinking and action that comes from Bible doctrine in the stream of consciousness. So, again, it's our response to what God has done in antecedent grace and in antecedent love and all that he's laid up for us and all that he's done for us and all that he continues to do as time marches on. God motivates us through divine revelation of himself through his infallible word under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. And we see that in John 14:26, where we have the principle of the mentorship, where it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And of course, that was addressing the disciples specifically and the church age believer in general. And of course, we receive it from the written word that they communicated to us through history in what is known as the Bible. Of course, they were recalling the words, at least the initial group of them, were recalling the words that Christ spoke to them personally. This relates to Philippians 2:13, where it says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure," and Ephesians 2:10, which is following directly upon the principle of salvation by grace through faith alone, 2:8 and 9. But if the next verse 10 tells us what it is was going on when we were saved. It says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So again, we're walking in a plan that God had prepared from eternity past. And it's something that he has for us to do specifically. And it relates to the highest and best that he would have to convey to each of us. And so each of us is in a unique path, which means there's no competition. It's just, what will we do with the doctrine that is available? And we can either avail ourselves, take advantage of that doctrine or not, but that taking advantage of it or not is obviously an approach towards the Word and towards God. And then from that comes discipline or blessing. And then when you get right down to it, though, discipline is blessing. You know, that's the other thing we have to recognize, is that even when he disciplines us sons, because he wants us to make that adjustment so that we will be able to receive what he has to convey. We will be able to work out to walk in this workmanship that he has for us, that he has prepared from eternity past. So God's love motivates the believer because he first loved us. But the believer's love does not motivate God, who has always and eternally loved everyone. And of course, the believers specifically, because the believers take advantage of God's plan. Motivation is a human activity that God evaluates per 1 Corinthians 4:5, where it says, "Therefore do not go on judging anything before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things that are in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each person will receive praise from God." So we see here that motivation is a critical factor in our evaluation before God. Our motivation is a very important facet of our spiritual life, because motivation along with doctrine is the basis for the execution of the spiritual life. Doctrine and motivation from reciprocal love advance together to spiritual maturity. And James 2:4 goes on to say regarding motivation, it says, "Have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" And James 4:3 says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask from wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure." So we see here that our motives are a very important facet in the execution of the spiritual life. Remember, a right thing must be done in a right way, for the right reason, at the right time, for it to be right. And of course, that is what God, the Holy Spirit, is motivating us to do, is to make good decisions from a position of strength on a persistent basis, in order that we might have capacity to receive the highest and best that God would desire to convey. God's love is not described as motivation, but as a demonstration of what has always existed, as we saw in Romans 5:8. God is not said to be motivated by love. Motivation requires a beginning, and God's love always existed without a beginning. God simply demonstrates what he has always been. It's the believers who become motivated when they learn about the love of God. So this is the natural response that we have per 1 John 4:19, which is kind of the passage we're revolving around at the moment. No one ever learns anything without being humble. If we assume we know, we never learn. Humility is not humiliation. It's a mental attitude that recognizes that God has provided everything that we will ever need, and we do not need to compete with others. See, God prepositioned all the resources necessary for us, and if we are advancing his plan, the provision that we need to have to do what God would have us to do will become self-evident. It's just a matter of course, because if we're looking in the right places, which means His Word, then it will be shown to us where it is that we need to be, where that resource will be available, and or how it will be conveyed to us. And generally, as we've seen in our previous and other studies, that comes from some system of authority in our life. As remember, humility involves authority orientation. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7 discuss this. It says, "Likewise you, the congregation, become subordinate to your pastor, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards each other. And you must, because the Lord makes war against the arrogant believer. But He gives grace to the humble believer. Therefore, by casting all your cares on Him, because He cares for you, allow yourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand, God's mighty hand, that He may promote you in the proper time." So this takes into view the tenses, the mood, and voice of the passage, recognizing that God is the action here. It's God's work, and the issue for us is simply to be in a status of humility in the process that He has provided, which in this case is the process for advancing spiritually, which is under the authority of a pastor in a local assembly, and allowing ourselves to be humbled until such time as we have capacity that He might promote us, and waiting on His timing for that promotion. Clothing yourself with humility toward each other is a relaxed mental attitude. It means that you are not intimidated by anyone, because you recognize that you are what you are by the grace of God, and that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God for you are irrevocable. So, you know, you're not intimidated. In other words, you have a proper attitude towards yourself as compared to others, which means you don't view yourself as greater or lesser than anyone else. You recognize that you are in the plan of God, and God is providing each of us according to His perfect plan exactly what we need to go to advance in that plan, our unique plan. Remember, we have assets that are similar to others within the plan of God. We also have assets that are unique to our own path. And so God has already determined in His omniscience precisely where He wants us to function in His plan in eternity. So the challenge to us, of course, is to take advantage of God's provision to that objective. And that goes back to the principle we saw in Ephesians 2:10, where we have are His workmanship and are called to function in a predetermined space. People are one of the greatest hindrances to learning doctrine, so the believer must have humility. Again, the humility, arrogance, again, comes through a lot of times through our relationships with people. Because we compare ourselves, that was a big challenge that the Corinthians had. They were comparing themselves among themselves, and it was not wise. Because you really can't compare yourselves to others, because you don't know exactly where it is that they're going. And while it may appear that they are advancing faster than you at the moment, they may well come to a space in God's plan for them where they don't appear to advance at all. And a lot of times, the times that we don't appear to be advancing at all are the times when we're really advancing. Because what's happening during that time is that there's an invisible reality taking place in our souls regarding our relationship with God. And we're building capacity in that space. And if we don't do that, then God isn't free to convey the next segment of blessing that He would desire to convey. So there have to be spaces in our lives where it looks like there's no advance, because it's in those spaces that there's capacity being developed. Promotion comes from God, or from God comes through the perception of doctrine. The perception of doctrine comes through the status of humility. God only promotes those who have true humility, and God's promotion system is revealed, as we saw in James 4, 6, and 10. All promotion of the believer comes through the function of the integrity of God with emphasis on divine love. What the righteousness of God approves, the justice of God promotes from the source of the love of God through God's grace. We become humble by casting our anxieties on God, and all emotional sins such as fear, guilt, bitterness, vindictiveness, and jealousy are to be cast on the Lord. Of course, those are emotional sins that don't recognize God's sufficiency for our status. And they're comparing. They typically occur when comparing ourselves with either unrealistic expectation or others. And the bottom line is, we're not to have either. We're to be looking at the Lord and recognize His sufficiency in every status. God gives us grace, or gives grace to us, by providing pastors to teach the Word of God per Ephesians 4:11-13. But we have to be humble and teachable and want to learn. All promotion comes through capacity created by doctrine and reciprocity. Of course, Ephesians 4 states the spiritual gifts that are given for the purpose of advancing and building up the body. It says He gave some apostles and some prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And of course, this fullness is our word that's translated the highest and best that God is free to convey, which is pleroma. And Psalms 89:14 states, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and doctrine, or loving kindness and truth, go before you. Of course, loving kindness is God's grace, love in action. The word chesed, it's used all over in Psalms 23, but it all discusses God's love towards His people and the policy that He has of grace. So some points regarding motivation. Motivation is not a divine attribute, but a human attribute of the believer designed to provide perseverance in the perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine. The advance to the high ground is accomplished in two columns, positive volition to Bible doctrine and personal love for God with a protected mutual flank. The love of God is divine integrity, with the attributes of God are parts of the, while the attributes of God are parts or components of that integrity, the love of God is greater. God's entire essence is love. In fact, He's characterized as being love, and all of the other aspects of His integrity work together in coordination such that love is the single largest manifestation. But of course, we understand that His love is backed up by His righteousness and justice, because they become the power of His love. In fact, it makes His love unchanging. God has always functioned on His integrity. This is also His love from eternity past, called antecedent grace. In time, called temporal grace, and in the future, eschatological grace. Therefore, grace is a policy of the integrity of God. And the integrity of God is the love of God. Since this love of God is the whole or entire divine integrity, the love of God does not increase or decrease, but always remains the same whether God is punishing or blessing us. So again, God is unchanging. It's just our orientation to Him that changes, and from that orientation, He has to adjust, he has to deploy His love towards us in the form of discipline or blessing. Ultimately, of course, the whole purpose of both discipline and blessing is for us to advance. Since divine integrity is the love of God, emotion and motivation are not attributes or policies of God. Motivation and human emotions are human characteristics that are sometimes ascribed to God by false teachers who do not understand the essence or nature of God. In fact, a lot of false doctrine revolves around not understanding the essence and nature of God and how it is that God works out His plan in time. We are on a grace basis with God, and when we violate this grace, we're disciplined, and no one escapes His discipline. You know, everyone will be brought into account in every case. There is no way anyone ever fails to be brought into account. The fact that God first loved us is demonstrated in the doctrine of unlimited atonement. It's described in 1 John 2:2, where it says, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the entire world." That is, Jesus Christ bore the sins of the entire world in His body on the cross. See, this is why we have the possibility for anyone, anywhere, any time to come into a saving relationship with God, because Jesus Christ made provision for everyone. 2 Peter 3:9 states regarding this, "And the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to a change of thinking about salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone." So again, we understand that God desires all men to be saved. And this is another passage that explains that and shows us that God has made provision for all to be saved, even though all will not be saved because some will remain in negative volition. Titus 2:11 states, "For the grace of God has appeared to bring salvation to all mankind. That is, every member of the human race has equal opportunity to have eternal life. Salvation was provided for everyone." So the fact that someone doesn't have it means they have rejected God's grace and His love. 1 Timothy 2:6 states, "The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom, a substitute for all, and the testimony to be given in the proper time." And of course, that proper time was when he came to the earth in his undiminished deity and true humanity in one person and lived the spiritual life that has been explained to us through the representation of Paul. 1 Timothy 4:10 states, "For it is this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our confidence on the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind, with emphasis on, and most of all, especially or primarily, believers." And of course, the reason it's primarily on believers is because they've taken advantage of it. That's all. Remember, God's love towards the unbeliever is the same. He loves the unbeliever. God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son. So whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the issue, His love towards the unbeliever is the same. Now, at the moment the believer takes advantage of God's provision and receives the grace of God by believing, then at that point God is free, because of the imputations, to target His personal love. But up until then, everyone is still the objects of God's integrity love. Romans 5:6 states, "For while we're still helpless, at the right time Christ died as a substitute for the ungodly." Of course, that's all of us. And 5:8, which we saw earlier, "But God has and still is demonstrating His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us." So when we view 1 John 4:19 from the standpoint of the perfect essence of God, we see that God's love is eternal. Therefore, God's love has always existed, unsustained by Himself or any other source. There was never a time that God's love did not coexist with omniscience, and omniscience knew us from eternity past, and God loved us knowing all about us. God's love possessed perfect integrity that includes incorruptible justice and immutable righteousness. This means that the perfect love of God has no beginning, because His eternal virtue love has always existed. God's love did not need or have to have motivation or emotion. God's love can neither be corrupted by the creature's failure or motivated by the creature's success. God is absolute truth and veracity. Bible doctrine always existed in the mind of God, which means that divine love in eternity past was rooted in every form of knowledge that resides in His perfect, eternal, and absolute being. So again, He was completely aware of everything. He was completely demonstrating truth. And of course, His love has been completely conveyed towards His creatures from the outset. God is infinite, and therefore all persons of the Trinity are without boundary or limitation, uniting in themselves those perfections that belong to their co-equal, co-infinite, and co-eternal essence. Since divine integrity is maintained by the sovereignty of God plus the incorruptible, infinite, unchanging virtue, God's love can never be compromised, diminished, or limited by either emotion or a sudden burst of a motivation. So again, His attitude towards us is always the same. God's perfect essence related to His integrity motivates believers when they have learned and understood the doctrine of divine essence, plus the function of divine integrity, which emanates divine love as a point of reference for every believer. It is divine love as the point of reference that motivates every believer. So we understand what God has done for us. We have motivation towards Him. Therefore, God's love, which has always existed as the overt manifestation of His integrity, motivates the believer as part of the spiritual life. The believer responds with reciprocity or reciprocal love for God motivation that reaches its peak with occupation with Christ. And of course, we're occupied with Christ because it was through Christ that all this was accomplished. You know, apart from Christ, none of it would have been accomplished. Remember, He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. It was through Christ that God was demonstrating His love. It was only possible with Christ. Because God is infinite, He cannot be complicated by ignorance or absurdities or silliness or emotion or assignment of motivation to his deity. God is perfect integrity, and that is infinitely greater than motivation. God's eternal integrity love motivates the believer, but the believer's love does not motivate God. God's integrity love is eternal, therefore it has no beginning, because God is eternal. He gives his divine love whether there is an occasion or not, whether there is an object to his love or not, because God is love. So we'll pick up here next time and discuss more of our reciprocation to his initiation. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to gather together to receive information about who and what you are, in order that we can understand just exactly what it is that you've done for us, that we might recall this doctrine and respond to you because of our love motivation. Help us to understand that by means of the Spirit and apply it as we face the challenges that you permit to come into our lives, in order that we might advance in your plan, glorifying you. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.